1 Peter chapter 5. Let us read together 4 verses of chapter 5, verse 1, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Let us read in unison. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We must be indoctrinated with God's word. You know, in the Great Commission, we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. It's good for us to turn to that again and remind ourselves of this great commandment of the Lord, which is Christ's first commandment to the church. And here it says in Matthew 28 and verse 18 to 20, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So here we are told, go and teach or make disciples of all nations, evangelize. And then when people are converted, you baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the triune God. And then please take note of verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. Now this is the indoctrination, which is often neglected in the churches today. I mean, we go, right? We do missions and evangelism, and that is vital, that is good, that is important. We evangelize, we preach the good news, we make disciples, we baptize them. But many a time we forget that that is not the end to missions and evangelism. We must teach them, indoctrinate them with all the fundamentals of the Christian faith, yea, even the whole counsel of God, teaching them to observe all things, not some things, not most things, but everything, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And many denominations, many churches today are weak because they neglect this teaching aspect of the Great Commission. I'm thankful that in Bethel BP Church, your pastor has worked hard to come up with all the DHW notes, right, for Bible study. And that is important. That is a fulfillment of this aspect of the Great Commission. In the church, we must go through an intensive, systematic study of God's Word so that we might be strong in the faith. And that is what Peter wants all of us to take note of too. And of course, the elders or the pastors and teaching elders of the church have this responsibility to feed the flock of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So let us not engage in a hit and run ministry. And many people today just say, oh, the only important thing for the church to do is just to preach the gospel and get people saved. And then after that, that's it. Just get people saved. So they engage on a hit and run ministry. People are converted. All right, you believe. That's it. You're left on your own. No, there's no follow up. There's no consequent teaching ministry. And if we fail in doing the teaching ministry, we fail really in evangelizing in the full sense of what evangelism entails. So we don't want to engage in a hit-and-run ministry or just preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Equally important is to teach them all the counsel of God, all things. And so in the church, the Lord has appointed such men. The elders, these are spiritually mature men. Usually, a senior in terms of age and in Christian experience, in the knowledge of God's word, and in the grace of God. So they are appointed in the church. And the word elders here is this word, which would be familiar to all of you, I'm sure. Of course, you transliterate it, it will be this word. Presbyteros, which is where we get our word, Presbyterian. We are governed and administered by elders, plural, a plurality of elders. So we don't go by the episcopal system where only one man, all right, holds the power and runs the church, the bishop. Neither do we go to the other extreme, the congregational system, the members of the church, and they may be immature or not as knowledgeable of the truth, and they decide things. It's not the congregational system either. The biblical system is the Presbyterian system, a plurality of elders, those who are spiritually mature in the faith, well-grounded in the scriptures, and they are called here to lead and to feed the church of God. Elders, and it's not singular, it's plural, plurality of elders. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. So here, Peter was being very, very humble. Although he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, I mean, the highest ranking officer of the church, an apostle. And in fact, Peter was the number one apostle. He was always named, you know, in the list of names, he's always named first. And yet, he had learned humility. Who am also an elder. Instead of saying, I'm, you know, above you, an apostle. I'm also an elder, a presbyter, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He learned a whole lot from the Lord Jesus Christ, the time when Jesus was on earth, and how at one point Peter was a very, very proud and gung-ho disciple, always the first to speak and full of self-confidence, isn't it? Says, Lord, if you are going to die, I'm going to die with you. You know, there was one time he said that. And then the Lord told him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. You will deny me thrice. And Peter denied the Lord. When Jesus was on trial, he denied the Lord three times. And then when the Lord looked at him, he went away weeping bitterly because he had failed the Lord. But Peter was a genuine disciple, and he sought after the godly sort that will lead to salvation. And later on, he learned this lesson. It was a painful lesson for him to learn this experience he had to go through. And the Lord allowed him to go through this experience of denying him three times, and teach him a very important lesson. You must not trust in your own strength. Don't be self-confident. You must always depend on my strength. All right? You are nothing, Peter. You are just a pebble, Petros, can be kicked around. Look at yourself. You are also so physically weak. At the face of a crisis, you denied me. And Peter learned his lesson. He learned how to humble himself, depend fully on the Lord. And then later on, the Lord restored him. You turn to, and I'm sure when, you know, when here, when Peter talked about feeding the flock of God, he must have been reminded of that experience by the Sea of Galilee. You turn back to John chapter 21. John 21, and here Jesus met the disciples, and this is Jesus after his resurrection by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter led, you know, the rest of the disciples back to fishing, and they were fishing, they caught no fish. And Jesus appeared by the seaside, and then cast the net on the other side. And then they drew up the net full of great fishes. All night they caught no fish, and suddenly, by the word of this man standing by the shore, and they caught 153 fishes. There were so many, and yet the nets were not broken. A miracle. And then they remembered, it is the Lord, because he had done this similar miracle in the past. And then Peter, you know, cast himself, when he knew it was the Lord, he cast himself into the sea and swam to shore. And it shows his heartfelt love for the Lord. He was truly a believer. And in the moment of weakness, he denied the faith. But really in his heart, he was a sincere believer. And now very humbled. And now the Lord restored him. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And, you know, Peter now, being very, very humbled, he did not, you know, say, "Lord, yes." But he now realized his weakness. And say, "Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest, you know, that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed." All right, if you love me, then you do this for me. You feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him, you know, the third time. The first time, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs." Second time, "Feed my sheep." And now the third time. And of course, the third time was a reminder how you denied me. And then the Lord restored him so graciously. And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. And thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what kind of death he should glorify God. And tradition has it that Peter was also crucified, and he was crucified upside down, because Peter says, "You want to crucify me? You know, I'm not worthy to die in the same way my Lord died. And if you want to crucify me, you crucify me upside down." That's what tradition says. Whether it truly happened or not, we do not know, right? But this is one question you can ask Peter when you get to heaven, right? "Peter, how did you die? How, you know?" And the Lord says, "You would die. You'd be martyred for my sake. How do you die?" You can ask Peter. In heaven, please don't think that it's a boring place, nothing to do. Just go with our harps and sing all the time, going around. No. I think in heaven, a whole lot of things to do. And I think one of the wonderful things is we will be learning a whole lot about our God and our Savior, and having fellowship with the servants of the Lord and saints of the past as we, you know, read from the scriptures. And there are many questions I'm sure you have for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, for David, for Solomon, for Samson, all these great men and of faith, and even Peter or James or John. And they will be the faculty in the Bible college in heaven. You'll be teaching, and you can register for their classes. I think it takes it takes eternity to just hear from them and their experiences and how good and how great God is. And we will be praising and thanking God for all the wonderful things He has done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all the saints that God has saved. And everyone has a story to tell. And surely it's a wonderful time, a blessed time in heaven. I'm looking forward to it, taking credit in heaven, right, for the courses that these people will offer. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And I'm sure Peter was reminded here. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed. And it's a commandment. Feed them. And now he commands them to feed the flock. As he has fed the flock, now he commands these elders to do likewise. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And of course, here it is important to understand and to know that it's not enough for us to feed. We have to feed the flock of God to such a degree that there'll be men to carry on the work of feeding when we leave, right? And this was what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. It says here, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," Paul here tells Timothy, "the things that thou hast heard of me, he must have learned from the apostle Paul. Paul must have fed him with the whole counsel of God. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There must be this successive teaching of the whole counsel of God in every generation, right? And should go on until the Lord returns. And so one of the important ministries of the church would be the Bible College ministry. I'm thankful to the Lord for the Far Eastern Bible College, where I was taught the truth, trained for the ministry, studying the whole counsel of God, both Bible, theology, church history, you know, and practical ministry courses, so that I might be equipped. And the basis and the mandate for Bible College ministry is found here. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. It is true, the Holy Spirit is our divine teacher. But God has also put in place teachers in the church, pastors and teachers, those who have this spiritual gift to teach. And that's not only in the Bible College, but also the church itself should be a Bible college. So you have a Sunday school, right? You have Bible studies, you have fellowship meetings. And this camp itself is a sort of a Bible college. You're here to study God's word in an intensive, systematic way, studying the first epistle of Peter. So we must continually engage in all this and pray that the Lord will raise up faithful men, not necessarily clever men, intelligent men. What we need are faithful men who will stick to the truth and not waver, not go awry or stray away, but keep faithful to the words and the teaching of the scriptures and teach others likewise the same truths that you have learned. So feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, to oversee, to supervise. And we must do this not by constraint, not coerced into it, not forced into it, but willingly. And this requires a calling, a calling. We do this willingly and happily. Pray that the Lord will call such men into ministry, faithful men in the ministry that will feed the flock of God. Remember, the Lord called me into ministry, and I have no doubt about it. There was nothing spectacular. I didn't see a dream or a vision. There was no crisis in my life. There's no big bang, you know, that led me into the ministry. It was a very gradual thing. The more I walked closely with the Lord, the more I desired after Him and read the scriptures and pray. And then the Lord just gave me this very, very strong desire in my heart to serve the Lord full time. And in fact, if I had not gone into full time ministry, my ambition was to be a teacher, right? To be a teacher. And I had placed in the university in the humanities department. I was going to study political science, English, and history. These were the subjects I liked. And I had already a place reserved for me in the university. And we in Singapore have to go through, you see, 2.5 years of national service before we can enter the university. And the place was already reserved for me. But during the course of this time, the Lord impressed upon my heart that I should serve Him full time. And this desire was so great and so strong. I cannot run away from it. You know, if you just can't help it. And the Lord makes you willing. It's not that I'm forced to go in, but the Lord makes you willing and desirous. And it's irresistible. You cannot resist it. You just have to do it. So in the last 6 months of my national service, when time came and the university sent me a letter, now, are you coming or not? So I had to make a decision. So I wrote back and said, no, I'm not coming. And they asked for a reason. I said, I'm going to Bible college. And well, there was peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. No worries at all. No reservations whatsoever. And someone just asked me, how do you know you're called? Well, when you're called, you will go in without any conditions, without any reservations. You don't think of what you're going to leave behind. What you leave behind is nothing. What you look forward to, what God has in store for you, is everything. It's a privilege. Just go. No doubt. Well, I was, you know, at that time I was from another church, a brethren church, and the elders of that church who counseled me discouraged me from going into full-time or into Bible college. And of course, in the brethren church, they don't view very highly, right, theological training. They don't believe in Bible colleges or the clerical ministry. Well, everyone is a preacher, you see. Everyone is a priest, so they think. And so they discouraged me. Well, I think you better go to university first, since you have a place there, And after you get your degree, if you want to go in Bible college and do so, at least you have a degree. You go to university, your mind will be broadened and so on. You'll be maybe a better, you know, minister. And it was not because I didn't want to go into university, but, you know, the pull there, right? The conviction there, the desire that the Lord has put in my heart at that point in time was so great, I knew that if I went to university to study for 3 or 4 years, those years will be the most miserable years of my life because my heart would not be there. And so I said, I cannot. Well, whatever it is, right? It is something that is personal between you and the Lord, and you will know, and you will go in without any constraint, but you'll go in willingly, and no regret until now. I thank God for this privilege. Did I give up anything? I gave up nothing at all. What is the university? It's nothing compared to the training, the knowledge, and the wisdom I received from studying God's Word in the Bible college. No regret whatsoever. Willingly. And when we go in, we do this, it's not for filthy lucre. Not for filthy lucre. Not for money. Right? You don't make the ministry your rice bowl. Some people do it because, full-time ministry, being a pastor, easy job, just preach. That's what the world thinks. Oh, the easiest job in the world. Just work for one day on Sunday and the rest of the week, free. Of course, nothing can be further from the truth, right? And some go in because of filthy lucre for money. And, of course, they become false pastors. That was what happened in the early church when, you know, the Emperor Constantine became a Christian, right? And he nationalized the Christian religion. And after he made Christian the national religion, no more persecution of the church. And then if you're a Christian, you have privileges because the emperor now is a Christian. And you get promotion, you get, you know, a lot of privileges, this and that. Then everybody wanted to become. And if you are a pastor, you'll be held in great honor. Then everybody wanted to become a pastor. Why? Because of all the benefits you can get. Good pay, honor, privileges, a king will view you highly. So there are all these who went into ministry, become pastors, but not called. They go in because of filthy lucre. Turn to Philippians 3:18. I mean, Paul talked about such people in Philippians 3:18. Philippians 3:18, it says here, "For many walk," Paul says, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." These people who enter into ministry for filthy lucre, for money's sake, instead of for Christ's sake. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And Calvin added, not only whose God is their belly, whose religion is their kitchen. All right, it says. "And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So they have this motto. And they go about ministry with this, with filthy lucre in their mind. More money, more preach. Less money, less preach. No money, no preach, of course. You see? And there are those who go into ministry like this. You know, I have a classmate who graduated about the same time as I did. And then after he graduated, there was a church who was without pastor. And they called him to be a pastor. "We want you to be a pastor, to lead us and to teach us." He was just a new graduate of the Bible college, but it was a small church. But he made certain conditions. "If you will only pay me this figure of salary, this four-figure salary, only then can I be your pastor." And he said, "Well, you know, we are a small church. We don't have much money, but whatever we have, we'll give to you. But this amount is too high. But we still want you to be our pastor. Will you please be our pastor? We need someone to pastor the church." He says, "Since you cannot pay me this amount, I cannot be your pastor." So he left and found another church who could pay him, a bigger church can pay him that amount. Well, has he made any impact, spiritual impact in God's kingdom? No, he's, you know, he will always seek for greener pastures, and he's a rolling stone that gathers no moss. He just goes from church to church. Why? Because his motto is this: I'm serving the Lord, I'm a Christian minister for filthy lucre's sake. May we never be like this, all right? May I never be like this. Let me apply it to myself. But of a ready mind, ready always to be instant in season, out of season, to serve the Lord without any condition, without any reservations. And this feeding of the flock, this feeding is a positive commandment of what we must do, right, in the church, to feed the flock of God. And this feeding involves teaching the whole counsel of God, teaching all things whatsoever command thee. And the Apostle Paul was such a one, like Peter, who fed the whole counsel of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, we must not only feed. Here, you know, the feeding involves also another aspect, which is to protect. Now, you turn to Acts chapter 20. And we must feed the Word of God faithfully, bring the flock to green pastures and, you know, and still waters. Don't feed them with thorns and thistles. Acts chapter 20. It says here, Paul says, wherefore I take you to record, verse 26, Acts 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. Now, as a church, we want to have such men in the ministry who will not shun to declare all the counsel of God. And that's in keeping with the commandment of Christ, teaching them to observe all things. And if you cannot find such a pastor, I think this church, you know, that, you know, this, who lost this young graduate of the college who wanted, you know, this amount of money, if not, he will not be a pastor. Although it was no loss to them, it's better for him to go, right? And we must make sure that we must have pastors who will do such a thing, will feed us, and will feed us with the whole counsel of God without, you know, filthy lucre in mind. And if we can't find such a pastor, better remain without a pastor. Because Dr. Johnson said, instead of getting someone in, and he's a false pastor, and then he feeds you with poison instead of leading you to green pastures and still waters, he feeds you with, you know, thorns and thistles. And Dr. John Sung, a great Chinese revivalist in the 1930s, and he says this: if you starve, you will not die. But if you take poison, you will die. So, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. How I wish there'll be more young men and women entering into full-time ministry, committing their lives to the Lord, serve the Lord full-time. Feed the flock, God. Many churches, but many of them have no pastors. And if you can't find a genuine pastor who will truly feed the flock of God, just like Peter and Paul, the whole counsel of God, but they have their conditions and their terms and their false teachings, their hirelings, and they even have wrong doctrines, then you better starve. The starve will not die. You still have the Word of God, right? But if you take poison, you have a wrong pastor, you will die, right? You take poison, you will die. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So in the Bible there are a whole lot of promises, wonderful things to learn. We must teach all these positive things, of course, to encourage the things, all the promises, the prophecies. Prophecies gives us hope of the second coming of Christ. We must teach the promises of God for our life here now. We may be encouraged in the faith. We must teach the prophecies of the Bible. It talks about the future time, that we might look forward to our blessed hope. We must teach the commandments of the Lord so that we know how to live our lives righteously according to God's way, the commandments of God. And some of the commandments, of course, not easy. We must really obey. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Commit adultery. Things like this. We must teach all the commandments of the Lord, and some of them are unpleasant, hard things. The hard things we also must teach, pleasant or unpleasant things. The doctrine of separation, not easy, we must teach that. Must not shun to declare that and teach that. Earnestly contend for the faith, to expose error, right? And sometimes we even need to name names. Who are these false teachers? Something unpleasant. People will not like it, but required, necessary, if we want to truly feed and sincerely feed the flock of God according to God's commandment. Or else we fail. And we would be wronging the Lord if we have not done so. So Paul says, you know, I am pure from the blood of all men. You cannot fault me because I gave you everything. And if you deny or you choose to disobey, then your blood is on your own head, not on my head, because I taught you all things. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And not only must we feed the flock of God, we are told here also to protect God's flock. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And these are wolves in sheep's clothing. Outwardly they look Christian, but inwardly full of poison, deadly thing, ravening wolves, right? Grievous wolves, not sparing the flock, because they will feed the flock with poison, with wrong doctrine and heresies. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. After them. Now, how do you know whether a doctrine is good or bad, true or false, truth or heresy? How do you know? The Bible gives us a guideline. In fact, the Lord allows all these wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, false prophets to come into our midst for a purpose. And the purpose is to test our faith and to test our love for him. Do we really love the Lord? So you turn to Deuteronomy 13. Keep your finger to Acts 20, but you turn to Deuteronomy 13. And here, the Lord already taught and warned Israel. They'll be false. I will send my true prophets, but Satan will send his false prophets. How do you discern true from false, right? And why does the Lord allow the devil to send these false prophets in their midst? Well, that's a purpose. And here, Moses, right, told the Israelites, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of a wonder come to pass, right? This miracle even happened. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. So don't be so easily impressed when someone comes to you, and he may be able to perform signs and wonders, and he may be very charming and eloquent. But then after he performs all these things, even able to perform miracles, but then look at his doctrine. He says, let us go after other gods. Let us go after other gods. You test him by his doctrine, you see, which thou hast not known. It's not found in the scriptures. And let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. He's a false prophet, that dreamer of dreams. And why does the Lord allow this? The Lord allows this so that he might test you. For the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you really love the Lord? What is a heresy? A heresy is any doctrine or every doctrine that would tear you away from Jesus Christ. That will cause you to have a lower view of Christ or a diminished love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a heresy. Any and every teaching that causes you to have a low view of Scripture, a low view of Christ, a low view of your God, right, and tears you away from loving him and having a high view of him, is a heresy. Any doctrine, any teaching that causes you to have a low view of the Scripture and tears you away from the truth of the Scripture is a heresy. That's how you test. So some people say, I believe Since I believe in the presently infallible, inerrant scriptures, the Bible is perfect, 100% perfect today without any mistake. You see, it's a heresy. Can it be? I'm telling you to love God's word, and you have God's word today. I'm exalting God's word. And that's a heresy. Heresy is any and every doctrine that causes you to have a low view of Christ or his word and tears you away from Christ or his word. That is a heresy. But every doctrine that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and cause you to love him even more and seeks to give you full confidence in God's word and causes you to have a high view of scripture, that is the truth. John the Baptizer says, he must increase. That's why he's a true prophet. In fact, the greatest among the prophets, Jesus says. Because why? John says, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, he must increase and I must decrease. You follow him. But if someone tells you, you follow someone else instead of Christ, it's a false prophet. And the Lord is testing you. Do you really love me or do you love men? Do you love intelligence? Do you love the mind? Do you love the outward appearance? Do you love to be popular? Do you love the crowd? Do you love the praise of men? Do you love yourself? If you love all these things more than me, of course you will go with that which is wrong. Do you love me? You love me, you'll stick in the straight and narrow way, not the broad way, where many walk in it. Right? So the Lord is testing us. And if we want to stand, we must pray that the Lord will grant us good shepherds who will feed us all the counsel of God so that we might have the fullness of the knowledge and the wisdom of God to discern right from wrong. Right? And so that when grievous wolves come in, and then they exalt themselves, also of your own self shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them and after other gods. Then you know, oh, these are false. I love my Lord, I love his word. I will not listen and will not follow these people. You see? And to do this, we must not only have good teachers, good pastors, good teachers, we must have good students, good members in the church who will take Christ and his word seriously. Do we take God and his word seriously? Is it a chore for you to keep your quiet time? Is it a chore for you to come for Bible study and fellowship meetings, to fellowship around the word of God? Is it a chore for you to attend the Sunday school or the DHW classes? Or do you have other things more important you feel more important than all these things? Are you a good student of the Bible? Every Christian who's called by the Lord, who's born again, is called to be a student. Because Christianity is a religion of the book. We're told to study God's word. And God will send good teachers. But are there good students? Are we good students? Are we really sincerely seeking the Lord? I thank the Lord you are here. I'm sure you're here because you desire to know God. How can I know him more so that I may love him more? What he desires of me, what is in his heart, what is his will, so that I know his heart, know his will, and then please my Lord. And what is in his word? What can I do with my life? I want to know more and more of God's word so that I can know what to do, right, to please him. Do you love God and his word? I trust you're here because of that reason. Okay, we need good students, both in the college and in the church, and so that we might be discerning. And in the feeding ministry, in the indoctrination ministry of the church, how the pastor must be very vigilant. And the members also must watch and remember. And Paul here says, look, how much time I spent with you. Paul didn't engage in a hit-and-run ministry. He didn't go from city to city. After preaching the gospel, people got converted. And then he just left to another city. He made sure he stayed on to feed the new Christians, the young members, the babes in Christ, with the word of God. Then after they have grown up in knowledge of God's word and mature spiritually, and then he has appointed elders in the church, then he left. And how long did he spend in Ephesus before he left? He preached in Ephesus, members, people believed, a church was formed, and then he stayed there. And here it says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he spent 3 years, not 3 days, just having a gospel rally and campaign, preach the gospel, people got saved, bye-bye, go. No. He stayed on because he remembers what? He remembered the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptize them, And then now in the church, you must teach them all things. And I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And he spent 3 years, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Night and day. Wow. You know, nowadays we, you know, practically just meet maybe once a week on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, study the Bible and fellowship. In those days, they met every day. And probably Paul made that a requirement. We have no time to waste. We are living in the last days. All right? And you need to really engage in intensive, systematic study of God's Word. You must be indoctrinated. No time to waste. Come every day for Bible study. So in those days, people work early in the morning. They probably met early in the morning to study the Bible. And after that, they will go for their work. And then they will come back in the afternoon time. And in the afternoon time until the night, they will spend studying the Bible with the Apostle Paul. Every day. A Bible college in the church. And they study the Bible every day. Paul here says, every day I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears for 3 years. You come to FEBC, you study like this. Well, you 96 credits, you get a diploma. Well, all these people earn their diploma. Every member of the church here. He studied day and night for 3 years. And Paul not only fed them with God's word, all the counsel of God in these 3 years, but he also warned them. The feeding ministry involves also the protecting ministry. You must protect God's flock by warning them of the dangers that are outside. Many people don't want to warn. There are false teachers out there. They don't want to warn. They just keep quiet because I don't want to be unpopular, you see. Here Paul says we need to warn. And he says, I warn everyone night and day with tears because the danger is so great. And nowadays, if you engage in the ministry of warning, you may just be sacked from the church. Because nowadays, in these last days, we have the church is such that we have members who have itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. And if you rebuke the people of sin and of error, and you expose and you warn them of all these things, and these may be their favorite, you know, authors or writers or preachers, and they may be teaching things that are wrong, and you warn them and prove from the scriptures why they're so upset with you. Oh, how can you speak against my favorite commentator or favorite preacher, whether on radio or television, and how dare you speak against him and warn me of him? And you'll get angry. And then if you rebuke them and you engage in the ministry of warning, since they don't like it, they say, oh, your message is very unedifying. Why is it unedifying? Because I don't feel good. Anything that doesn't make us feel good is unedifying. What makes me feel good about myself is edifying. That's a total misrepresentation and misunderstanding of the word edification. To edify means to be built up in the faith based upon what? Based upon God's word. The more you understand God's word, the more you are built up in the faith. The more you understand Christ and his word, the more you are built up in the faith. And there are these pleasant things and unpleasant things. All right? Promises and warnings. Prophecies, commandments. That's how we are built up. And if we are convicted and we repent of our sins, then we are built up in the faith. It's not a matter of feeling good. Feeling good is not edification, but we are receiving such teaching from the charismatic churches. What is edification? Oh, I speak in tongues and I just jabber away and I feel good. Oh, I'm so edified. No. You know, I can drink a glass of Coke and I feel good. Am I edified? That's not edification. Right? Edification means you know God a little more. And you love him all the more. That's edification. Built up in faith on an increasing understanding of God's word. And so they have this wrong view of edification. And then they go against those who are faithful. I'm sure if Paul were here today in most churches, he'll be out of job. Right. You wouldn't like him. I warn everyone night and day. Why do you keep warning us? Enough, enough. Focus on the positive. Don't focus on the negative. But Paul not only focused on the positive day and night, he also focused on the negative. He warned everyone night and day with tears. Someone said this, holy nagging. Indeed so. And they did not reject, they love the Apostle Paul for it, because Paul understood the signs of the times, the days are dangerous, there are these grievous wolves, they are waiting to come in, and you better be ready. Not only to know the truth, you better know where the error is, so that when it comes, you are ready, you are protected. And if we just engage in a feeding ministry without a protecting ministry, we are only fattening God's flock for the slaughter. And their blood will be on our heads. I don't want to be that. I teach the whole council. I warn you first. I cannot stop preaching and teaching and defending the preservation of scriptures. God forbid. I will keep on doing this. If people are angry with me, that's fine. But I must obey God rather than man, because I don't want your blood or God's, the blood of God's people to be on my head. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, and I warn you every night and day with tears, because there is a real danger out there. You better know this doctrine, or else you may just lose your foundation and your faith will be shaken and you may just be led astray. I don't want your blood to be on my head. We must engage in this ministry. And we need to have members in the church, believers who really love the Lord and His Word and will take all these things seriously. And it takes time. It takes effort also to study. It takes time and effort to teach. It takes time and effort to study as well. And you must do this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. It always points, you see, people to God. That's why you know Paul is a true preacher. His doctrines are true because he always points to God. He seeks to draw you close to God. And the Word, have a high view of God's Word, to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, edify you, build you up, you see, involves feeding and warning, and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. And I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So take note of this. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. As Jesus said in verse 35. So what is our responsibility? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Here Paul says, and he commands, study to show thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And this one verse the Lord used to impress upon my heart my need to enter into Bible college to study His word. Because if I'm going to be a preacher and a teacher of God's word, then I must be fully equipped with God's word. What for study political science, right? And all these other subjects, when I'm not going to use them, if the Lord has called me to ministry, then I better make sure I specialize in the Word of God. And to enter into Bible college immediately, and rather than waste my time in university when that was not the vocation the Lord has for me, right? And this was the verse God used. And study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there, spudain, in the original means you spare no effort. You give all diligence. You are really studious. You see, when you're studious, you spare no effort. You give all diligence. You give yourself totally to this, to knowing the scriptures. You study to show thyself. You work hard at it. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and you rightly divide the word of truth. You see, the Bible has not many interpretations, many meanings. That's what the world wants you to think. Many churches, many preachers want you to think that. Bible has many interpretations. You can just pick and choose what you want to believe. And know of theological professors who teach, well, to be popular with everyone, to be accepted by all their students, to say, oh, this is, well, in this verse, there are these four views. View one, view two, view three, view four. Which is the right view? Well, you can choose. There's no right view. You can choose whatever you want to believe in. Did Jesus teach like this? Jesus always teach, thus saith the Lord, right? And in the Far Eastern Bible College, we teach like this. Unpopular because we have students from different denominations also, from different backgrounds. And some may be charismatics, and some may be Baptists, right? Holding to different doctrines or practices. But whenever we touch on the sign gifts or on baptism or things like this, well, we'll give you all the views. Then we'll say, why this view is wrong? We give you reasons from the scriptures. Reason 1, 2, 3, 4. Why this is wrong? Based on the scriptures. Of course, you can ask your questions. You can argue if you like. And we can debate. But we'll tell you why. Based on the scriptures. And it's up to you to submit to the scriptures or rebel against the scriptures. Of course, you rebel against scriptures. And of course, you're accountable to the Lord. And this view, why this view is right. It's right based on all these biblical reasons. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Thus saith the Lord. So I thank the Lord I had this kind of a study. When I was in FEBC, one doctrine that I didn't hold to and I was against was the doctrine of infant baptism. Infant baptism. This is Roman Catholic doctrine. That's what it's always said. It's Roman Catholic doctrine. And not so, not so. I always was taught believer's baptism. Only believers can be baptized. But then when I went to Bible college, I was taught infant baptism. And of course, I ask questions, but my teachers were very patient with me and then taught me patiently. Well, look at this verse, look at this passage, and then read this book. And then when they taught what is covenant theology, and then I read books on covenant theology, I began to understand, in the light of covenant theology, why infant baptism is a biblical doctrine and practice. Not that when a baby is baptized is automatically saved, right? Not baptismal regeneration, we reject that. But if you understand covenant theology, you know that we have a covenant God who is not just a God of the individual. He's a God of the family. Our God is a familial God, a God of the family. He's concerned with our children. You see? And when I understood that, then I began to see. Okay? Because time forbid go to dwell any deeper into that. But if you want to know more, yeah, come and study in FEBC. Doors are open. And know the truth. And then I began to change, right? Based on the authority of God's word. And that's why I'm now Bible Presbyterian. Okay. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Correctly interpreting the word of truth. Because God says what he means and means what he says. There's only one meaning. God has only one mind, one meaning. And we must get to his meaning, the divine intent. Right? What God meant his word to mean by a humble and reverent study of his word. Not imposing our human will or mind on the word of God, but allow God's will and mind to speak to us from his word by drawing out all his truth from his word through a reverent and humble study. With the fear of God in our hearts, you see. And with the help of course, the supreme and divine teacher, the Spirit. We will cut it straight, rightly dividing the word of God. Cutting it straight. And of course, rightly dividing is a metaphor, the analogy of someone who is farming and cultivating the field. You cut it straight. When you plow the field, you plow in what? Straight lines, right? Straight rows. How many of you are farmers? Farm? Do you plow your field going zigzag like this? No, you plow it straight, right? Cut it straight. And it also has the idea of a surgeon who operates and cut. And you better make sure you cut at the right place. You operate on the heart, then you cut somewhere behind this. No, you must know precisely, right? The part where you want to cut and perform the surgery. You need to know that body very well. A surgeon needs to know, all right, the body, the inside of a body very well, where the organs all are. And then you cut at the right place, at the precise point. In the same way, when we deal with God's word, we need to know God's word so well, inside and out, that we might rightly divide. Cut it rightly, precisely. And will not commit any error. And this is not applicable only to pastors and elders, but also to members of the church. Every one of us must be like this. To rightly divide the word of truth. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said that every believer must know the Bible so well, they must be so saturated with the Bible until their blood becomes biblical. You know, what type of blood do you have? AB, O blood? Well, make sure you have Bible blood flowing within you. Right? You must be so saturated that you are so saturated and filled with God's word, so that when times of crisis come or false teaching come, the Holy Spirit immediately can cause you to remember, right, that exact precise verse that will counteract that temptation or that doubt or that attack from God's word, and then cause you to resist the devil and cause you to keep yourselves holy, right, in the Lord. And that's what the Lord did, isn't it, when Satan tempted him. Make stone into bread, tempted the Lord. And the Lord says, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, quoting from the scripture. That's precisely what. But if we are not like this, we do not know the scriptures, we become weak. And when temptation comes, we do not know how to respond. And we become shaken in faith. We doubt, we question, then we backslide. So all the more, you must strengthen yourself. And it takes time. Paul spent 3 years, day and night, with the Ephesian believers. How long have you spent? How much time have you spent? So, if you can take 1 year off, 12 months off, I'm serious. I'm not being cavalier about it. Come, study in FEBC. Open door for you. Right? Come and study. And it'll do you good. There are those in Singapore who just, there are those who are members in Singapore who, because of they feel a great need to know God's word before they enter into positions of leadership, whether deacon or elder in the church. There are some who are very serious. They took time off, no pay leave for 1 year. And the Lord helped them to get this no pay leave for 1 year, and they just come to FEBC to study for 1 year, earn their certificate, and they go back to their work. And then they become very, very useful in the church with this equipment of the word of God. After 1 year of studies. Won't you do that? Right. You are retired already, nothing to do. Come, study, and then you can spend more time, maybe 3 or 4 years. Come and study, and you'll not regret. We have members in the church also. Now they see, because of all the dangers around and many, many temptations, you see a great need to study God's word. So we in FEBC, we have night classes, and thankfully our night classes are well attended. We have about 200, 250 people coming Monday or Thursday nights, and many of them testify how good it is to study God's word. We never knew that studying God's word is so good, so enjoyable. And we see our lives change. One lady came up to me and says, you know, Brother Jeffrey, actually I had a lot of problems in family. My relationship with my husband is no good, problem with the children, many things. And then and I preached one Sunday on, you know, studying God's word, coming for the night classes, and not only taking for audit, just listen, but take for credit, do the assignments, take the exams, earn the credit. And so she just did that. And she says, after studying the Bible, I see my life change. And now my relationship with my husband is much better. I no longer enjoy all these, you know, I was addicted to these Chinese cereals. The more I watch them, you know, the more I feel miserable. And then, my family life is also broken, but now I come to study God's word. Oh, the things of the world grow strangely dim, right? As you turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus, indeed so. And the word of God has a sanctifying influence. You see, the more you study God's word, and the Holy Spirit teaches you, and your heart burn within you, the more the dross of the world gets burned away, whether consciously or unconsciously, you will be sanctified. And then the things of the world, oh, you don't like to do. Now you just want to study God's word, love God's word, obey God's word, and serve Him. And now her husband also comes to study, taking for credit too. She has already earned a certificate. The husband is behind. But he has already come to study. And once he comes to study, again, same kind of testimony. So good. I thought I knew, but many things I don't know. And now knowing all these things is so good for my spiritual life. All right? So the word of God is really powerful. Have you tasted and see that the Lord is good? Sweeter than honey, even than honeycomb? Have you tasted, experienced God's word? Pray. You may. And then you rightly divide. Then you'll be able to discern truth from error, right? Not be easily shaken. You'll not easily backslide from the faith. You must be indoctrinated with God's word. Are you? Are we? May we continue to do so. And it's a lifelong study. The more I study the Bible, the more I find I do not know the Bible.
many things I have to relearn again. Learn and relearn. There are things that I may not know and have to learn again. And reinforce also. Must keep on studying God's word until the very end. And the more we study God's word, the more the Lord will sanctify us. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only means of sanctification, the word of God. Word of God. And every word is important. And God has given us every word. Let us know every word. Live by his every word. Be indoctrinated with God's word. May the Lord help us. And when you are indoctrinated with God's word, one thing you'll find is that you'll be able to recognize, you see, the Lord's voice. You will not follow a strange voice. Turn to John chapter 10. Right, in closing, just one more passage here in John chapter 10. As God's sheep, you must be able to recognize God's voice, the Savior's voice. And here in verse 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. They can recognize the Savior's voice, his teaching, his doctrine, his truths. And then the Savior says, I also know them and they follow me. You see, how to know the Savior's voice? And it's not the stranger's voice. You must hear his voice more and more, again and again, through the word. And then you'll be able to recognize his voice. So that if someone comes, a false teacher, false prophet, false pastor comes, and he speaks with another voice, you'll not follow him. Follow his voice. Just like in the early church. You know, last night there was a good question. How did the people identify or recognize these 27 books of the New Testament to be the inspired canonical books, scripture? How did they come to that conclusion? That only these 27 books, no more. The rest are false. Based upon this principle, they can recognize the Savior's voice. And then when they read from all these false pseudo-gospels that teach of another Jesus, very carnal Jesus, this is a strange voice, you see. And I read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wow. Yes, this is the Lord. I recognize. This is the truth. And the Holy Spirit, of course, will help you to discern, giving you that wisdom. And you are able to recognize God's voice. That's how they came to identify 27 books by the special providence of God through His Spirit in the hearts of Bible-believing, God-fearing people. And then finally, in the Council of Carthage 397, this was finalized. All these 27 books, no more, no less. We don't add, we don't subtract. Right? Based upon this. And today, well, people are questioning not the books anymore, but Satan is attacking by questioning the words. Do we have all the words? How is the Lord going to tell us which are the words? Same process. My sheep will hear my voice. And then you are sensitive to the Spirit, and by His special providence, you will tell which are His inspired words that are preserved. And it must be the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words behind the Reformation Bible, best represented, of course, by the Authorized Version, which has stood the test of time, which faithfully and accurately, reliably translates all the inspired, preserved words of God, which we have in our hands today. And then we live by it, by every word He has given to us. And then, and only then, will we be truly fed and protected from the dangers around, the perilous times in which we live, that seek to tear us away from our Christ and tear us away from His word. So may we be forewarned and be forearmed. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, which not only feeds us with Thy pure milk and meat, but You have warned us of the dangers around. So help us, Lord, to be very wary, to be very alert and vigilant, that we might continue to walk in the narrow way and not fall by the wayside or walk in the broad way that only leads to destruction. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.